once again. Welcome to our services here at Pleasant View. So good to have you all out with us. David, you and I are on the same page. You did well this morning in class. And our text of the sermon this morning will be Acts chapter 7. Thank you so nicely for introducing my lesson for me. Take a moment to mention this evening, my father is going to have the opportunity to come up and be with us. I'm personally quite excited by that. I don't get to hear him very often anymore. So he, at the congregation where he preaches in Rogersville, Alabama, they have a young man who's going to speak tonight, and he had the opportunity, and Steve graciously offered him the pulpit tonight, so he will be with us this evening. And I'm personally looking forward to that and encourage all of you to come and hear him tonight. We are a product of our experiences. To a great extent, the things that we go through, whether good or bad, shape us. They determine who we are and what we're like. I'm very blessed to be a part of a congregation here that has offered me the opportunity to preach from time to time. And I do appreciate that opportunity. And I've learned a great deal from it. And Steve and I were talking this past week, I believe, about one of the things that I have really taken from this, and that is a much greater appreciation for those who do it on a regular basis. Especially those who preach on a regular basis while maintaining secular employment. And if you add young children into the mix, it really begins to become a challenge to prioritize one's schedule, to find the time to prepare lessons. And I'm certainly not vaunting myself up as being successful at doing that. If I told you what time I went to bed last night or what time I got up this morning, you would understand. I find it very difficult to schedule time to prepare these lessons. But that's something I am dealing with and I enjoy doing because I enjoy the opportunities to preach. But in thinking about appreciating those who preach on a more regular basis than I do, the challenge of scheduling one's time for preparing lessons pales in comparison to many of the things that people have faced and do face even today in preaching. And when one thinks about preaching in the face of challenges, Stephen comes immediately to my mind in Acts chapter 7, where he preaches his sermon that leads directly to his death. And as I was reading that this week, I was struck by some things, and so I thought we'd spend some time with that this morning, and looking at his lesson that he preached to those Jews. As I said, David did a wonderful job of introducing Stephen this morning. We don't really know that much about him, but what we do know about him is very positive. We know that he was full of faith and full of the Holy Spirit. And that pretty much tells us all we need to know. We can look at the qualifications of deacons, and we can make some assumptions. However, we know that that came after the fact, because Paul wrote that letter to Timothy, 1 Timothy chapter 3, where he discusses those qualifications, and that would have come after, chronologically, Stephen was appointed. So it's not assured that Stephen would have met all those requirements, those qualifications, but we can make that safe assumption that he met all of those things. We know that he had a good reputation. That's one of the things we're told about him. And that, as I said, he was full of faith and full of the Holy Spirit. Now, as we think about that, he was full of faith. He didn't have just a little faith, that belief that prompted him to action. He was full of that faith. And we see that borne out by his actions. What did James say? You tell me about your faith, and I'll show you my faith. And Stephen did just that in preaching this sermon. He was preaching to the Jews. The Jews had objected to his miracles and his teachings about Christ and had hauled him before the council. And the accusation was made. And we're told that they found people to bring false witness against Stephen. But the accusation was made that he had blasphemed against Moses in the temple. And this was one of the worst accusations that could have been made among those Jews at that time. And the high priest, in chapter 7 and verse 1 of Acts, gives him the floor and asks, "Are these things so?" Something interesting about the Jews, they love to hear their history rehearsed. And they love to hear it rehearsed and reviewed because it reminded them that they were special, that they were God's chosen people. And they took a great deal of pride in that. And Stephen meets them where they are in this sermon, and he starts at the very beginning of the Israelite people with Abraham. And he reminds them that Abraham had nothing, but Abraham obeyed. That when God told him to leave the country that he was familiar with and his family, that he did. He obeyed. And then he moves down the genealogy to Jacob and his 12 sons, who he refers to as the patriarchs. And his original audience, those Jews, would have been very familiar with that story, as we are. We know the story of Jacob and his sons and Joseph, and how Joseph had dreams, was given dreams by the Lord, and told his brothers and his father about those dreams. And those dreams very obviously explained that the rest of God's people, that being Jacob and his family at that point in time, would bow down to Joseph. That Joseph was God's chosen one to lead them. That was very clear. And Stephen, when he brings that story up, and they would have been familiar enough to fill in all those details, he points something out that I find interesting. In verse 9, chapter 7, Stephen says, "And the patriarchs, becoming envious, sold Joseph into Egypt, but God was with him." Stephen points out that, and again, they, filling in the details, know that the patriarchs, those other 10 brothers at this point, knew that Joseph was the chosen one of God, and yet they rejected him. The Jews sitting there listening would have been, again, excited and would have been enthralled to hear their history rehearsed. And yet Stephen's making a point that they may not be quite as comfortable with. That their fathers, the patriarchs, these other 10 sons of Jacob, rejected the one that God chose to lead them. And in so doing, sold him into slavery. And once again, we know the rest of the story as they would have. That the famine came throughout, at the end of the story, toward the end of the story, the famine comes, and Jacob sends his sons to go get grain from Egypt, which had grain because Joseph had stored it up through the interpretation of Pharaoh's dream. And that when they are initially introduced, Joseph does not proclaim who he is to them. But the second time, they go back and they are faced, and he tells them who he is. And at that point, we see those patriarchs bowing down to Joseph. But it was the second opportunity, or third, that they had to accept him as leader, that they did so. And when they did, it was only because they had no alternative. If they did not accept Joseph as their leader, they faced death, and a cruel, painful death of starvation, because he had the grain that they needed to live and survive, and therefore they bow down to him. Stephen makes a point here that these Jews he's talking to are descended from people who rejected God's chosen leader until they faced death. And only then did they accept him as their leader. And Stephen moves on through their history, talks about the 400 years that they spent in Egypt. And in verse 25, after bringing up Moses and talking through Moses' story, which again, they and we are familiar with and we understand. Verse 25, he says, speaking of Moses, "For he supposed that his brethren would have understood that God would deliver them by his hand, but they did not understand." Moses had been hidden as a young boy because at this time, the Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, had proscribed death upon all male Israelite children to try to control the population. And so hundreds, if not thousands, of young male children had been killed by the midwives. Moses had been hidden for 3 months when they are no longer able to hide him. Again, we know this story. We're very familiar with it. They put him in the Nile River and Pharaoh's daughter sees him, brings him into her home, raises him as her own son, getting his mother, fortuitously, to nursemaid him. And so Moses is raised with all the benefits of being the king's grandson, all the education that Egypt had to offer, Egypt being the superpower of the world at that time, the best education, nothing, lacked for nothing. And yet he was also told of his heritage because his mother was his nursemaid. And Stephen tells us that Moses knew at this point that he would be the one to lead Israel. And as he grows up and matures into that role, he sees on an occasion, an Egyptian abusing an Israelite. And he kills him. And he hides him in the sand. And a few days later, he sees two Israelites fighting and says, "Why would you fight with one another?" And the Israelites respond, and again, we know this story, "Who made you ruler over us? Are you going to kill me like you did the Egyptian?" And Moses leaves. Once again, Stephen makes the same point. They rejected God's chosen leader. And in so doing, they send Moses flees to Midian, and when we fill in the details that we know, as they would have, they were very familiar with the story also, we see that they spend another 40 years in captivity, in slavery. Another 40 years of the male children of Israel being killed. Another 40 years in slavery. Why? Because they rejected God's chosen leader. And Stephen makes that point again. And it was only when Moses returns and confronts Pharaoh face to face, these people of Israel finally follow him after seeing the plagues levied against Egypt. They follow him out. And yet immediately they're complaining against him when they come up against the Red Sea. And these people see the Red Sea open and they cross in dry land and they see the waters come back and crush the armies of Pharaoh. And yet constantly we see on this journey out, they're complaining. And what are they saying? At every opportunity they're saying, "Would that we had never left Egypt. At least we had food and water there." Remember, they were slaves there. Their children were being murdered there. They would rather have had the food and water under those circumstances than to be led by God's chosen leader. And we know all the miraculous things that God did for them in providing for them. And he takes them all the way to the mountain, Mount Sinai. And they're at the foot of Mount Sinai. And Sinai is covered with clouds and thunderings and lightnings, and the power of God is manifest for them in a very physical way. All the things that they have seen and experienced, God is there and God is with them. And how do they respond? They build a golden calf. This is the God that brought us out of Egypt. Not the God that has taken care of us, not the God that has miraculously shown His power over and over again, but this golden calf that we just made. It boggles the mind. And Stephen is reminding these Jews that while they love to hear their history rehearsed because it reminds them that they are the people of God, They haven't been very good at being the people of God. The time after time, they have a history of rejecting God's chosen leader. In verse 44, Stephen begins to debate the charge against him that he has blasphemed against the temple. And he reminds them that the temple was not even God's plan in the first place. The tabernacle was what God requested be built, and it was built according to his plan. And that it was David's idea to build the temple. But even when the idea came about, when David came up with the idea of building the temple, that he wasn't allowed to build it. Implying, of course, that if it was that important, God would have had it built in the first place. Or perhaps even when David first brought the idea up, but he didn't. He had David wait, because David was a man of bloodshed. And so Solomon builds the temple. And then he quotes Isaiah, "Heaven is my throne, and earth is my footstool. What house will you build for me, says the Lord? Or what is the place of my rest? Has my hand not made all these things?" He reminds them, in quoting Isaiah, even if God had requested the temple be built, the temple cannot contain God. He's emphasizing to them there that the temple is not the important thing, that God is the important thing, that accepting God's chosen leader, that one thing that their ancestors have not had a very good history of doing, that's the important thing. And one begins to wonder if he sees the crowd begin to turn against him. As he points out that the temple isn't all that significant and isn't all that important anyway. So in verse 51, he concludes, "You stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, you always resist the Holy Spirit. As your fathers did, so do you. Which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? And they killed those who foretold the coming of the Just One, of whom you now have become the betrayers and murderers, who have received the law by the direction of angels and have not kept it." Many times when we're reading through the book of Acts, we read the sermon that Peter preached on the day of Pentecost. And we think, wow, that must have been incredibly powerful. Because we see 3,000 souls turn to Christ. We think about Paul's sermon on Mars Hill, where he preaches to atheists. He preaches to people who don't believe in the one true God. I wonder how many times we've actually read through this sermon. This was one of the first times that I had read through it really critically and studied it, what he was saying. He was pointing out the precedent that these people had in rejecting God's chosen leader. And then in his conclusion, he says exactly what has happened. They have again rejected God's chosen leader. They have rejected the Christ. They have murdered him. And some people pass off Stephen's sermon as merely a boring rehearsal of their history with some insults at the end. I actually read that. And that because of those insults, Stephen was killed. And if Stephen had been a better preacher, if he'd been able to reach those people and speak to them in such a way as to reach their hearts, that they might not have killed him. But I submit to you that Stephen was full of the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit through him delivered exactly what they needed to hear, that they had once again rejected God's chosen leader. They had rejected God's Christ. And it was up to them to react to it in the way that they chose. And that decision, in Stephen's case, was to pick up stones and to stone him to death. And so Stephen is remembered as the first martyr, the first recorded that we know of who gave his life preaching the gospel because of Jesus. But Stephen spoke a very powerful sermon there in going through their history and pointing out what their ancestors had done and that they were guilty of the exact same thing. Now, What does this have to do with us? We're familiar with Jewish history as well through the Old Testament, through our studies of the Old Testament. And we're told that the Old Testament is a schoolmaster to bring us to the faith. We look at those examples. And as I thought about it, I realized that, you know, we here in this country, in the United States, we're kind of proud of our own history. We kind of like to hear about those who left the religious persecution in Europe and came here to find a place where they could worship God in the way that they were convicted was the truth. We're kind of proud of that. We kind of like that men stood on principle and said, you know what? It's not right for someone to rule over a group of people simply because of who his father was. It should be a government of the people, by the people. And that because of their principles and because they believed that so strongly, that they were willing to die for it and to fight for it. We're kind of proud of that. We kind of like to hear our own history rehearsed sometimes. And I see a parallel there with the Jews. And as I considered this, I thought about other issues that we may not be quite so proud of. We may not like to hear so much about. How about the fact that the men who penned the words, "All men are created equal," some of them owned slaves, owned men as property and treated them like property. How about the fact that there was a civil war fought over the government's right to abolish that slavery? Now, if we want to get into a debate about why the Civil War was fought, we can talk about that at a different time. Let's just summarize it and say that it had to do with slavery. People were willing to take up arms against their own family members over this issue here in this country. That's an issue we may not like pointed out very much. And coming a little closer to our own time, how about the fact that the government of this country has authorized the murder of unborn children? It's another thing we don't really like to think about very much. But God is not concerned, honestly, with the political entity that we refer to as the United States of America. Certainly, he is concerned about what we do here, but he's concerned about individuals. He's concerned about hearts and people doing what he has called them to do, more so than he is political entities, whether the nation of Israel or the United States of America. And so as I considered that sermon of Stephen, I wondered to myself, where in my personal history have I rejected God's chosen leader? Where in my own personal history have I only turned to God when I had no other choice? Where in my personal history have I not accepted God? And I think that's what we can really take from Stephen's sermon, is a reminder that we may be in church, and we may be good moral people, and we may be kind of proud of our history and standing on principle and doing the things that we think are right, but we need to be reminded that in our history, we have examples of rejecting God. And we need to think about in our personal history, have we rejected God? And if we can examine our own lives and determine that we have rejected God, that we need to turn to Him. In the same way that those Jews needed to turn to Him and accept Christ, as Stephen pointed out to them, they were the ones who had rejected Him, betrayed Him, and murdered Him. And they were given the opportunity to come to Him. In Stephen pointing out issues in their history where they had rejected Him. And we have that opportunity this morning. Whether we have rejected Him in the past, whether it's been recent or whether it's been long ago, we have the opportunity to turn to Him, to come back to Him, to accept Him. And He will accept us. If you've not turned to Him in the past and you need instructions on how to do that, Christ in His ministry here gave us instruction how to come to Him. We hear the truth of His Word and believe it. And we have that same belief that causes us to act that Stephen had. We repent of our sins. We turn away from that rejection of God's chosen leader. We confess His name, both publicly, verbally, and by the way we live our lives. We submit to baptism as Christ did as an example to us. And we live our lives faithful to Him. And if you stand ready this morning to do those things, we would be more than happy. We would be overjoyed to help you in that. If you've done those things in the past and found yourself once again turning away from God's chosen leader as they did, we stand ready and willing to pray for you, to pray with you, to help you in whatever way we can to return to Him, if you will come as we stand and sing.
Bring Christ, Joseph.